We've been hearing, I suppose, this season leading up to Easter, a lot about the church calendar, because Easter is so very, very early this year. And when we think of the church calendar, we think of years, the length of time it takes the earth to go round the sun. Well, nearly the length of time it takes to go round the sun, because our calendar year is roughly a quarter of a day shorter than the annual journey, which is called the solar year. And so every 4 years, you know, we add an extra leap day to the year, the leap year. We add the 29th of February. And for most of us, the 29th of February is a day like any other day. For some, of course, it's an opportunity to celebrate their birthday on the actual date rather than what might feel to them like the day before or the day after. And traditionally, the leap year day is a day when women can propose marriage to men. During this past week, I've been wondering what we might be able to understand about our world from this one special leap day. It strikes me that the 29th of February is a day for making things right. The technical purpose of the day itself is to keep our calendar and the solar year in step with each other. The original reason, of course, being that Easter might be celebrated at the appropriate time each year. That's why the calendar was constructed as it is. And in the traditions around marriage, it's a day for righting wrong and for giving women power in choosing marriage. This power imbalance may exist less today in our culture, but it seems to me that this tradition has grown up from a time when there was a real sense of injustice. And in thinking further about this idea of the leap year and the leap day, I'm struck by the idea of having a day to think about what needs to be different in our world. If you could establish a new tradition that fixes something, I wonder what that would be. Well, today we're continuing our readings from John's Gospel. We've been reading from John chapter 9. This story where we discover Jesus fixing something that was wrong. John tells us that Jesus healed a man who was born blind, and he tells us also of the Pharisees' reaction to that healing. Now, this healing, as we read, takes place on the Sabbath. And for the Pharisees in the story, for the really religious people, that's evidence enough that the healing cannot be from God, as it was administered on the holy day, the Sabbath. You see, these very religious people were so bound in their tradition and in their legalism that they simply could not see God at work right before their eyes. And physical blindness was not the only blindness that Jesus had to contend with in this encounter. And when he hears of the Pharisees' reaction to the healing, he uses the story to teach them about spiritual blindness and to challenge them in their ideas about who God is and about God's holiness. Instead of basking in the limitless love of God, the Pharisees, these very holy people, sought to limit God's love and to hold it bound in their rules and their traditions. They simply didn't expect to experience God at work in this way. They did not expect to hear God speaking to them through this healing. And as we read this story again this morning, I wonder how open you and I are to hearing God speaking to us in ways that we don't expect. There are some of us, I know, who find change hard. And you may be going through a difficult time just now, during which you might feel a bit out of control. And so it's important for us, as we've been hearing these past few weeks, to be wrapping ourselves in God's word so that we know the promise of God's word in our own lives, so that we know the guidance of God's Holy Spirit. Earlier this past week, I attended a service of thanksgiving for the life of Professor David Wright, who was my church history teacher when I was at New College and who subsequently became a good friend and an encourager. And at that service for David, we sang the familiar words of Psalm 23. They're often sung at funerals. The psalm in which David the psalmist describes God's constant companionship through the darkest valleys, as well as being with him in the green pastures and beside still waters. The version we sang of that psalm was a modern arrangement, which ended, "And though I walk the darkest path, I will not fear the evil one, for you are with me, and your rod and staff are the comfort I need to know. And I will trust in you alone, and I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me, your goodness will lead me home." It was wonderful to be able to sing that psalm and know that my friend David really believed these words. For often when that psalm's sung at funerals, its words seem to ring empty in lives that know little or nothing of its truth. And yes, David Wright certainly walked a very difficult and dark path of illness over these last few years. But his faith and his trust were sure in Jesus Christ. And God's endless mercy followed him. And in his goodness, God has now led him home. There are all sorts of dark paths we tread. Some are spiritual, some are physical. I guess that today most of us don't have any personal contact or personal experience with lots of people who are blind, who've been born blind. In my life, I suppose I've really only come to know and be in close contact with two people who have been blind all their lives. Sometimes in our limited experiences, we see a blind person carrying a white cane, and we might stand and watch them as they stand at a road crossing, waiting for a light to change, listening to the people moving across the street when the lights change. And they carefully put their white cane in front of them, they feel the curb, and they step off the pavement. And we marvel at the ability and the tenacity of blind people to get around. Well, in biblical times, blindness was something that was very common. So much so that people who were blind were sometimes judged to have sinned, or perhaps their parents sinned. And they were certainly excluded from much of the activity of the society around them. Blindness perhaps caused by the tear ducts in our eyes drying up, and the eyes becoming dry, the lids becoming hard, the eyelids becoming puffy and swollen, sight being lost very quickly. This kind of blindness often spread by flies, aggravated by hot weather, dusty weather. Something that's highly contagious, a disease. And the only way the people in Jesus' day had to contain it was to quarantine the people who had this kind of blindness, who'd lived with blindness all their lives. We see that same kind of blindness today in many parts of the third world, where there are swollen red eyelids and swollen eyeballs. The point is, blindness was something that was very common in biblical times. Blindness was something that you would find among your family and your friends. And the Jewish people of Jesus' day believed that when the Messiah came, the Messiah would heal blindness. Centuries before Jesus' birth, the Old Testament prophet, the prophet Isaiah, had prophesied that when the Messiah came, the Messiah would heal many diseases. The deaf would hear, the lame would walk, the lepers would be cleansed, the blind would see. And when Jesus came, he performed all of these miracles. When John sent his disciples set out to ask if Jesus really was the one they were expecting, Jesus pointed to these healings and said, "Go and tell John." And when Jesus came, we read in Scripture that he healed two blind people. He may have healed more. These were signs that the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament had come true. And as we've been reading John's Gospel today, Jesus, we've read, healed the man who was born blind. In the other three Gospels, we're told the story of Jesus healing blind Bartimaeus. Jesus healed these people of their blindness, and these healings were a sign, a very clear sign, that the Messiah and the Messianic age had finally arrived. Of course, today, for many diseases which cause blindness, there is now treatment. Those whose eyesight diminishes over the years can generally be helped by wearing glasses or contact lenses. Sometimes we have surgery on our eyes to help us to see better. That's certainly the case with my dad, who in retirement has received better eye care than he ever has in the rest of his life. He can now see better than he's ever been able to see because of advances in treatment. So while physical blindness is today relatively uncommon here in Scotland, there is still another kind of blindness which affects so many of our countrymen. Sometimes it affects us. In many ways, spiritual blindness is worse and more common than physical blindness. And it was spiritual blindness that these very holy people, the Pharisees, unknowingly suffered from. And spiritual blindness is still around us today. Often, spiritual blindness is as close to us as the person looking back from the bathroom mirror. We all have our blind spots. We don't quite realise our blind spots much of the time. My car was in the garage this week being repaired, or at least they were trying to repair it. It needs to go back again. But in the process of being repaired, they managed to disengage the wee lever that controls the side mirror at the driver's side of my car, and I couldn't adjust it properly to see what was behind when I drove off. But even if these car mirrors are working properly, if you drive a car and look in the rearview mirror or one of the side mirrors, there are always blind spots. There are always parts of the road behind that you cannot see. And sometimes it's because of these blind spots that you can get hurt. Our culture also has its blind spots. It's blind about so many things today. About the real meaning and value of love. About happiness. It's blindness to the importance of marriage or sex. And it happens that our culture can become so anaesthetized to the world around us, anaesthetized to the violence, to the sexual innuendo, to the millions of people who suffer from all kinds of diseases like HIV/AIDS around the world. We become blind, anaesthetized to these people in these situations. And so, although you and I might be blessed with relatively good eyesight, many of us still suffer from a kind of cultural blindness and a spiritual blindness. Well, we read in John 9 that not only did Jesus cure physical blindness, but he also took up the challenge of dealing with the spiritual blindness in the people around him. The singer Ray Stevens once had a song out entitled "Everything is Beautiful." It's a very popular song. And there's a line in that song that says, "There is none so blind as one who still will not see." And here in John 9, the people who will not see are the very religious people who should have been able to see. And perhaps as he wrote his gospel, John was thinking about the people of his day who stood in opposition to the young Christian church that he was part of. And perhaps in some ways you and I are the ones with the target painted on our chest today. And if we're to take seriously that John in his gospel may well be pointing the finger at us, then we have to think more than a little bit about how we might be stubbornly hanging on to our own spiritual blindness. I wonder if you've ever watched the TV program The Sopranos. It's the story of the mobster family led by Tony Soprano. And he in turn, it's appropriate for Mother's Day I suppose, he in turn is bullied by his mum. But there's an episode in The Sopranos in which Tony's wife Carmelo goes to see a psychiatrist, and after pouring out her soul to the psychiatrist tells her that her whole lifestyle is maintained by the evil acts of Tony, her husband. And the psychiatrist tells her that because Carmelo knows where the money comes from to maintain that lifestyle, she now has a choice to make. She could walk away from her life with Tony and receive no money from him, or she can continue on with the knowledge that she is a willing participant in Tony's evil world. And Carmelo, of course, refuses to change her life. Her world is too familiar, it's too comfortable, too much a part of who she has become. And that illustration from the TV programme Sopranos, that storyline represents the same kind of spiritual blindness, indeed a kind of obstinate rejection of God's kingdom that Jesus' opponents in John 9 choose. Because they are certain that Jesus is not God and is not from God, because they're certain that he cannot be the light of the world, because they're certain he is not God in human flesh, these religious opponents themselves find themselves deepening in their opposition to him. And that ultimately leads to Good Friday and Jesus' death on the cross. They point to what they perceive as Jesus' flippancy about the proper keeping of the Sabbath, without actually recognizing that the one who is standing in front of them is, in fact, the creator of the Sabbath, the goal of the Sabbath. Jesus means wholeness and rest for those who no longer want to remain in darkness. But the spiritually blind religious people choose the darkness of unbelief. They choose that darkness much in the same way as in the last book of C.S. Lewis's Narnia Chronicles, The Last Battle, the dwarves choose to stay in darkness. So what about you and me? Well, we come to church, most of us, fairly regularly. We come to worship God. And we've learned over the weeks and months and years that Scripture teaches that Jesus is God's Son. He is the living God in human flesh. He sees everything. He knows everything. He is present everywhere. He is God and not a creature. Jesus has suffered and died on the cross in flesh like ours to take away the sin of the world. And we've heard again and again that everyone who believes in him as Lord and Savior, everyone who's baptized will indeed be saved. We've heard, as we've read Scripture together, that Jesus one day will come again to this world to judge the living and the dead. We've heard that his name is above all other names, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess him as Lord and Savior to the glory of God the Father. We hear in church again and again of how Jesus poured out, when he returned to heaven, how he poured out the Holy Spirit, calling people to saving faith and to new life in his name. We know who the Lord Jesus is, and yet, how is it that you and I sometimes resist his call to follow him in giving the whole of our lives away in humble service? For the truth about us is right here in John 9. Like Jesus' opponents in the gospel, often we just don't want to go with the Lord Jesus Christ, except on our own terms. A bit like Carmelo Soprano, we want to embrace a lifestyle that is about getting what we want without considering the devil's bargain that's inherent in a life lived on our own terms. For the truth of the matter is that Jesus is Lord and Savior. He is God in human flesh. Either his rule extends to every area of our lives, or it doesn't. And that's the very reason that we so very cleverly try to make ourselves what you could term functional atheists. People for whom whole sections of our lives are excluded from God's rule. It might be our work, it might be our family, it might be some other aspect. But we become functional atheists. We say there's a God bit of my life, and then there's some other stuff. In short, our spiritual blindness is about declaring certain parts of our lives off limits to God the Father, to God the Son, to God the Holy Spirit. But those areas are not off limits to God, because God sees, and God knows, and God calls to us, and God weeps for us. and God loves us. There are no limits to God's love. But if we choose to ignore and spurn God's love, if we choose to go the way of the world rather than the way of God's word, then ultimately God will indeed say to us, okay, if that's what you want, then go your own way. Have it your way. Just do it. Go into eternity, separated from me, from my love, from my forgiveness, if that's what you really want. You see, this story in John's Gospel is telling us that our choice is to give our lives, the whole of our lives, over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, or not. To know God's limitless work, love at work in our lives, or to go our own way. And already in John's Gospel, we've learned that giving over the whole of our lives is about being born anew, about being born from above, born again. Every day, as we return to our baptism into Christ Jesus' death and resurrection. It's about being able to look back finally from the end of this human life and to see through God's eyes at last how he was saving us and bringing us closer to himself through every loss and through every pain and through every death, including our own. And today, you and I have heard again God's promise in Jesus Christ that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Today, you and I have heard again the Lord Jesus call, follow me. Whoever would save his or her life will lose it. But whoever loses his or her life for Christ's sake and for the sake of the gospel will find it. A blind man was remade as he called upon the saving grace and power of the Lord Jesus. Because he cried out for help in his despair, he saw the light of the world, the light that the darkness can never overcome. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to suffer and die on the cross for the sin of the world, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And that promise is not a promise that everyone will automatically be saved. Today we heard that some obstinately chose to remain blind before the light of the world. And God forbid that there's a terrible stubbornness that would ever grip any one of us here or any of those we love. Just as the 29th of February, the leap day, is a day for putting the calendar right, I hope this day is a day for us to admit our spiritual blindness and to invite the Lord Jesus back into our lives, to be the Lord of the whole of our life and not just part, that we may indeed be healed of our blindness and know the limitless love of God shown through the death and resurrection of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.